Amen.
Thank you, Carla. Thanks, Lorraine, for reading. Folks, good morning. I read a story. I really tried to find it on Google News, but I read a story a few years ago, and it was a story about a couple. They were a retired couple, but the husband suffered terribly from migraine headaches. I mean, it really was detrimental to his kind of life. And he suffered really bad, and he sort of tried everything to solve these migraine headaches. This is not a joke, this is true. He tried everything to solve these migraine headaches, and nothing worked. I mean, he went off dairy, he went off potatoes, you know, he took various tablets, he did everything, nothing helped. And it just so happened they had to go to a wedding in Australia. And they were away in Australia for about 6 weeks. And in the 6 weeks of being in Australia, the man did not have a single migraine headache for the first time in kind of his adult life, right? And when they came home, I mean, they kind of were back 2 days and he had another one of these incredible, incredible headaches. And the article that I read ages ago went on to say that this couple, it was such a desperate thing that they tried everything to sort of recreate the Australian experience in the UK to try and see if they could bring home whatever it was to deal with these headaches. So, I mean, they had sort of humidifiers in the house, and they had heaters in the house, and they had all these different things, just trying to recreate it, you know, eucalyptus and whatever, you know, all the smells of Australia and all these sorts of things, and nothing would work until they figured out it was all about time zone, right? So this couple, apparently, and it's still going on as far as the article says, live in the UK but obey Australian time zones. And the man has never had another headache. Isn't that good? So you can try that. That's why I moved the service to 9:30. Right? Now, why do I tell you that weird story that I would have loved to have found a few more details of from distant memory? Well, this man synchronized his clock with Australian time. He had to go home from parties to go to his bed and all them sorts of things because he wanted to sync his clock with Australian time. And what I want to suggest is that we as believers need to be in sync with God's timing. We need to be in sync with God's timing. And I think that's kind of the message of 1 John, that we need to be in sync with God's timing. We need to be in sync with his timetable, with what he's doing, that we don't need to be running after the kind of trends of this world and the causes of this world at moments, but we need to be in sync with what he is doing and what he is saying. I really love this quote from a guy called John Piper. If we move to the next slide, I know it's hard to read, but here's what John Piper said. He says, "I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers use theirs. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing, missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first at what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness, and I thank God for those who have forced me again and again towards a wartime mindset." A wartime mindset. You know, we can fall into the world's timing and what they say we should do, but it's God's timing that really matters. And I was just struck because I've been reading John's Gospel quite a bit recently, and I was just struck that Jesus always moved to God's timetable. He always moved to God's timetable. Let me give you a few examples. If you read the Gospel of John, you will read when Jesus was at the wedding at Cana, and Mary asked him to do something. He said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." John 7, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." you go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. John 7, so they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And you can, I can read you like 20 examples from John's gospel of Jesus saying, no, it's not my time yet. It's not my hour yet. We're not there yet. Because Jesus Christ refused to be distracted from God's timetable. And what we see in 1 John chapter 2, in that first verse that Lorraine read to us, it says, children, it is, if we move on to the next slide, sorry, it is the last hour. Children, it is the last hour. And it goes on to say, therefore we know that it is the last hour. So we are meant to know here that we're at a particular time. Now, you have to teach children time. And John is viewing all of us as children in this passage and telling us we all need to learn the time. And what the time is, according to John, when he's speaking to this church, is it is the last hour. Now, if you read the New Testament, you will read Paul talking about it being almost as if Jesus is going to come back tomorrow. You'll read John referring to the time that he's in as the last hour and the last day and all this sort of stuff. And I suppose the question I would ask you is, were these guys wrong? Okay, if they're saying that they were living in the last days or the last hours, if they were anticipating that Jesus was going to return at any time, were they wrong? Some people would say they were wrong, that they thought something was going to happen that didn't actually happen, because 2,000 years later, well, Jesus hasn't returned, has he? So were they wrong? Well, let me just move to the next slide, and we'll just think for a second about what all of this kind of means, this concept of being in the last hour. Hebrews 1 says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. 1 Corinthians 10, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So essentially what those passages tell us, folks, is that according to God's timing, that the time between Jesus coming and Jesus coming again are called the last days. Okay? That's the time we need to learn about. That the time between Jesus coming, being born in that manger, and him coming on the clouds, coming again as we believe he will, all of that time, these thousands of years, are called the last days or the last hour. That's what they're about. Folks, I don't think we're really tuned in as much as we have been in history, the Christian church, about the return of Jesus. I really don't think we think about it all that often. I've mentioned it a few times. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that we should live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. But I'm not sure we really think about it. I actually think, I don't know, I know this is a really random example, but has anyone, put up your hand if you've bought something in Argos in the last year. All right, okay. And when you buy something in Argos, even if it costs £7, they try to sell you insurance for it, don't they? You know? And I would safely say, even if the thing broke, we'd probably forget that we had that insurance, wouldn't we? And I think, you know, when we come to faith, we maybe have this idea that Jesus could come again, but we don't actually think about it in our everyday lives. But for the early church, for John and for Paul in their writings, they almost want us to think about Jesus' return as less than an Argos insurance and more like a pair of glasses. That everything we see should be impacted and affected, everything we do in our lives should be impacted and affected by the coming of Jesus that could happen at any moment. We are living in the last days, but I wonder, have we become tuned to the timetable off the world rather than the timetable of God. That Jesus could return at any moment and we need to live lives that are intentional for him. Now, there's three things I want to kind of share with you this morning about how we live in these last days. How we live in this last hour. How we live knowing that Jesus could return. And I think these are three things that are very clear in this passage. That in the last hour, there will be deception. And there is deception. But in the last hour, there's protection. And there's also, there's direction for us as well. That these are things we need to do to focus ourselves on the last hour that we live in. I'm not actually sure what the UK spent with Donald Trump coming to visit us. Okay, I know we spent money on blimps and things, but I don't know overall what was spent. But I think the Irish government spent about 10 million, and there's been talk of them spending about 10 million for a very short visit. And I suppose when you get near the event of somebody like Donald Trump arriving, there must be lots and lots and lots of activity going on in preparation for his arrival. And the closer you get to his arrival, probably the more obvious that activity becomes. And what John tells us here is that as we learn to tell the time, as we learn that this is the last hour, that we should expect an increase in activity. And we should actually expect an increase in evil activity. It says in verse 18, children, that's us, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. And therefore we know that it is the last hour. Now, for anybody who's kind of new to church or hasn't studied the book of Revelation and the book of the letters of Thessalonians and a few other books, this kind of concept of the Antichrist may be new to you, and we're not going to get deep into it today, but essentially the teaching of the New Testament is that near the end of time, before the moment where Jesus returns, that there will come along an individual, a character known as the Antichrist, who will essentially confuse the world and convince them that he is the Messiah. Okay, that this person will rise up. And it's a mysterious concept. I mean, Thessalonians speak about him as the man of lawlessness. Okay, it's a mysterious concept. And there's much has been written about it, but there will be this character that will rise up called the Antichrist. And this is what John is saying. He says, you have heard the Antichrist is coming. But he says this, so now many Antichrists have come. So this individual, this instrument of Satan, this sort of person that shows the increase of evil as we come near the end of the age, he is something to be aware of, but what John says is that we also need to be aware that there will be people of that mindset and of that spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist that will be in our midst in these days. John says that he's coming, but in these last days, these 2,000 years, there will also be people of the same spirit, people even within the church, according to this passage, who will oppose the person and message of Jesus, whether consciously or unconsciously. John says they will be with us. They could even be in our number, but they are not of us, these people with the spirit of Antichrist. Now, what I really don't want you to do is I don't want you to try and decide now which person here is of the spirit of the Antichrist. I don't know if you saw an unfortunate social media video from the front of St. Mark's Portadown. Did anyone see this in the media this week? Where a traffic warden was told they were going to roast in hell by some Christians, okay? We do not want that, okay? That is not our vision, more like Jesus, okay? We don't want that. But I suppose what I want to say to you folks is that do not be surprised about the increase of opposition to Jesus. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised about the opposition that you face in your own life. Anticipate and understand that an increase in the denial of Jesus, the mocking of Jesus, the mocking of a Jesus lifestyle is inevitable and predicted by Scripture. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised that your life feels like it's becoming more and more out of step with the surrounding culture. It should be, and it's inevitable. Living in the last hour, there'll be an increase in evil, and there'll be an increase in deception. And that is not in the days to come. That is the day we stand in the 2,000 years that have come before us. Expect it. Living in this season will be a time of great deception. So deception will rise, but last is protection is provided. Protection is provided. You know, today is Pentecost. And as part of these last days, we get to look back to a very, very, very important day called Pentecost, where, you know, Jesus has ascended into heaven and he's promised that a helper is going to come, that they need to wait for a helper. And they're gathered together in an upper room and suddenly tongues of fire come down upon them. And this protection is a glorious gift. Now, just to show you that this protection is for these days that we're now in, what does Peter actually quote on that day? He says from the prophet Joel, he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all clergy." All flesh. "And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy." In these last days, there will be deception. In this last hour, there will be deception. But gloriously, God pours out his spirit on all flesh who want to know the Lord Jesus. Whoever calls on his name will be saved, and the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to them. This is not some strange charismatic part of the church. This is the whole church that God wants to pour his spirit out on. And it's protection. Protection. And what happens at that first Pentecost? Well, we see that Peter prophesies. We see that the whole body of them speak in the gift of tongues. They get boldness, but there is another promise of the Holy Spirit. See, in 1 John it speaks about, you know, the Antichrist is coming and little Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know this is the last hour. It says this, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have knowledge." You all have knowledge. The Holy Spirit doesn't just pour out tongues and the prophetic and boldness. The Holy Spirit pours out knowledge. Knowledge to us. You know, John 16, when Jesus, before he leaves, is speaking to the disciples, he says some beautiful things just there in verse 7. He talks about, he says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And listen to this. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." What this says is the Holy Spirit is like a compass. The Holy Spirit will help us not only in speaking in tongues and speaking the prophetic and being bold. He will also lead us into truth. He's also a gift to us against the deception of this world. He will lead us through that we can navigate this world. So there will be an increase in deception, but by the grace of God given to us, the Holy Spirit, there is an increase in protection. Protection. So even though there are antichrists and there's the spirit of the antichrist and all the rest of it, there is the Spirit of God come to live in us, to guide us. Living in this last hour, what's the final idea? Deception, protection, but also direction. You see, here's the question I have, folks, as I was reading this. I was thinking, if these people, okay, if they have the Spirit of truth living in them, why do they need John to give them advice? I mean, if this here Spirit of God in them helps to lead them into all truth so that they can't be deceived, why does John need to tell them not to be deceived? Because if they've got the Spirit of truth and they don't need a teacher, why do they need a teacher writing them a letter? Well, here is the reason, folks. The reason is that we do have the guiding voice of the Holy Spirit, but we also have a role in this. You know, it's all right having a compass given to you by your dad or whatever, right? When you find yourself in fog, you need to know how to use the thing. Or you at least need to have it with you when the fog happens. So we've been given this gift, but do we know how to use it? We have all been given the spark of the Holy Spirit as we've chosen to follow Jesus, but do we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we know the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do we listen to the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Do we throw the tinder of truth onto the flame that we have in us of the Holy Spirit so that we're filled with the mind of Christ? Are we, as Christian people, any less susceptible to the lies of Antichrist than the world? I wonder. You know, I've just been so humbled. I'm sure many of us have watched the coverage of the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Have we all watched that? And has anyone seen any little interviews with some of the veterans? It's been brilliant, hasn't it? Dan Walker did a brilliant one this week, I saw. Just so humbling. And I saw something on Facebook, I thought it was brilliant, where somebody said, because they had their day at the beach, we can enjoy our own days at the beach. I thought that was great. It's true, isn't it? And they were men and women who knew what had to be done and did it. And that victory has liberated us. But I believe with all my heart that we need to, in a sense, do the same. You know, there's a group in the Old Testament known as the men of Issachar. And they're described as men who understood the times and knew what had to be done. Men who understood the times and knew what had to be done. Are we willing to be heroic in our battle against the world, the flesh and the devil in this last hour? Carlton has shared that life, the Christian life, is not a playground, it is a battleground. Are we actually people who are living out, prepared for the battle that we have to face? There's a story of a minister who goes round to a family's house for dinner, and they're not like the people in this parish. They made a real effort. That's a joke. That is a joke, and it's mostly what Carlton has told me. So the lady brought out her brand new pastry forks. I wouldn't even know what one of those was, right? Her brand new pastry forks. But when it came to the end of the meal and the minister had went home, there was a missing pastry fork. And these were lovely, okay? And a year went past and it really started to get under her skin. That minister has stolen my pastry fork. And every time she heard him speak in church, she thought to herself, you are full of sweetie mice. You have my pastry fork in your house, right? And a year later, she invited him back, really through gritted teeth, invited him back to her house. And she just had to ask him. She said, see, when you were here last year, did you steal my pastry fork? And he said, no, I just hid it in the Bible on your bookshelf. I'm going to try that. Okay. Now, folks, this direction, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but this direction is manifest in this passage in two ways. And it's all about, in the last hour, where you live. Where you live and what lives in you. It says in verse 24, let the word of God abide in you. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. Let the word of God abide in you. Let it live in you. You know, that doesn't happen if the pastry fork's been there all year and you haven't noticed it. Does the word of God abide in you? The truth of God. So that when something of the Antichrist comes to you, a lie of the enemy, do you have the word of God to say, no, it is written. It is written. Do you? And secondly, verse 27 tells us that we need to essentially abide in the Holy Spirit. You know, are you a person that really waits on the Lord to be clothed with His Spirit? Every day, do you wait to be clothed? Today on Pentecost, do you want to be clothed with the Spirit so that you can live a life that is different, that is empowered by Him, that is untouchable by the enemy? Do you? I was watching some children's TV with Eliza yesterday, and I couldn't find the remote control even when something quite violent came on the television, so I couldn't switch it off. And it was the 10 most dangerous animals in the wild. Eliza really enjoyed it until she saw something eating a flamingo, her favorite animal. Anyway, so I just sort of distracted her. But there was one wee moment of it where there's a thing called a queen snake. All right, a queen snake. Have you heard of this? I was going to show you a picture, but I decided not to. But if we move on to the next slide, that's not a queen snake, okay? Because it's freaky looking, okay? There's a queen snake. And what it eats, okay, is crayfish, right? And this is apparently a crayfish, I think. But the problem is, according to this wee program that I saw yesterday morning, the crayfish has armor-plated, well, no, what do you call it? That's the wrong word. Something plated armor, okay? It's really, 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 really protected. And a queen fish can't eat it because it's so, 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 so tough. But the only time when a queen fish can eat it is it sheds its armor every 4 weeks. And in that like window of opportunity, as it sheds its armor and regrows more armor, queen snake can swoop in and swallow it up. And, you know, it says in the ministry of Jesus, Luke 24, some of the last words of Luke, it says, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power, armored with power from on high. Folks, we need to be aware that we live in difficult days. We live in the last days, a time of deception, but we need to be thankful that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as our protection. But our direction is to have the Word of God inside and to be clothed with the armor of God on the outside, clothed with power. And then we can stand against the evil one and his Antichrist.